going to look at today is something very, very interesting. I believe, as I'm sure many of you do, that we could well be the generation that sees the literal second coming of Christ. And I've been studying this for some time. We're going to look at something interesting. And I put the Bible text up on the screen for you to look at. God's people on the earth are going to be unique and different. He calls them a what? Peculiar treasure. You can see it there. Exodus, the 19th chapter, when God called the Israelites out, He wanted them to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. It's interesting that when you look in the New Testament for God's Christian church today, He wants that same group to be a peculiar treasure. So we're going to read Titus 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope. This is where it is, Titus 2:13. The blessed hope, the second coming. Let me tell you something interesting. I've been asked by the Carolina Conference this year, at their last week of May, they have a big week of camp meeting at Camp Junaluska near Asheville, North Carolina, to give a whole week on the second coming. And I want to tell you something amazing about the second coming. Believe me, what I'm going to tell you now is absolutely true. I've been studying this for months now. Everything Jesus has done since the fall of man is to get this earth ready to take people to heaven at the second coming. Everything. That's why He came the first time and died for us, so He could come back again. I will come again, He said. So going on in Titus, He who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself unto Himself, what? Same thing, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, going on, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, that's what God expects us to be. But I'm going to show you something amazing. That is that there were, when God organized our church, several things came out as unique teachings in our church. We call what we look at our life view the great controversy theme. So here are the unique teachings. By the way, in English, they all begin with the letter S, the second coming. Now, I'm going to tell you that there are people who believe in the second coming, but I will tell you something that you should know. More than 90% of people who believe in the second coming believe that Jesus will be coming to this earth to set up a kingdom and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Do you believe that's true? 90% of them believe that. We understand that when Jesus comes back, as the disciples said in Matthew 24, verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and what else? The end of the world as we know it. It's going to be very, very unusual. I'm going to tell you something interesting. The second coming, there's a series called Left Behind by Tim LaHaye. You understand that series? It was the best-selling religious books in history. Somebody needs to tell Tim LaHaye that those that are left behind are all dead. Is that true or not? It is absolutely true. And you can read it in Jeremiah 25:33. In that day, the second coming, the slain of the Lord will be scattered on the earth from one end of the earth to the other. Nobody's going to be around to bury him or cry over them, because they're going to be alone on this earth. Those that are left behind are dead. We're having our second chance right now. It's the end of the world as we know it. The timeline and the signs are very, very evident about us. By the way, I will talk to you in the afternoon meeting about the great prophetic timeline. We actually know where we are in the scope of history. The sanctuary, oh, by the way, I want you to understand, everybody's saying nowadays, it's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. That's what the second coming is all about, when He comes back. The sanctuary is all about Jesus, the most unique teaching in the Adventist church. Where is Jesus now? In the most holy place of the sanctuary, pleading on our behalf, as you know. The big picture of salvation history, that's what the sanctuary is about. The sanctuary services are a compacted prophecy of the gospel. The earthly is a model of the heavenly sanctuary, and we believe in the blood atonement, as you know. I'll talk to you this afternoon about the Crozier article. Another one, we're studying this. This is the third unique teaching of Adventism that starts with the letter S. And this one is the spirit of prophecy. I want you to know something incredible. God has a modus operandi. This is a legal term saying He has a way of doing things. And God says, I'm not going to do anything unless I do what? Talk to a prophet first and let you know. it would not be like God to have the flood without first sending Noah. Do you understand? It would not be like God to come the first time without sending John the Baptist. And in case you don't know this, let me share this with you. John the Baptist's entire public ministry was only 6 months long. 3 months of it he was preaching by the Jordan River, and 3 months of it he was in solitary confinement in Herod's prison, and then his head was chopped off. Talk about ministry. But Jesus said, there has not been a greater prophet born among women than this guy John. His only job was to introduce Jesus. And it would be not be like Jesus to go through the whole salvation history of nearly 6,000 years and come the second time without sending a prophet. And it's very, very important. I was sitting on an airplane once. I fly a lot. I fly almost every weekend, as a matter of fact. Thank God I was able to drive to this location. But I will just tell you, I'm sitting by this businessman, and I was reading a book on prophecy, and he says, oh, I see you're a Christian. I said, yes, praise the Lord. He says, I am too. And he said, what are you studying about? I said, I'm studying about prophecy. Aren't you glad that the Lord gave us the prophets? Oh, yes, he said. And I told him I was a Seventh-day Adventist. He says, Seventh-day Adventist? Well, I think I've heard of them. You guys have a prophet, don't you? And I said, yes. Her name is Ellen G. White. And he said, give me a break. A woman? You guys need to write this down in your mind. 2 Kings chapter 22. So it's three twos. 2 Kings chapter 22. The little boy King Josiah was about 8 years old when he became king. And he had someone helping him, as you know. But when he became of age, about 20 years of age, he said, we need to get this church back to God. And so they started cleaning out the temple so they could start having services again. And guess what they found in the process? They found the book of the law. So somebody came and brought it to the king and said, we found the book of the law. He said, well, bring a scribe. Let's read it. So a scribe came and they started reading it. You know what the king did? He ripped his clothes. He said, if this book is true, we're all dead. So he says, call the prophet. We're going to have to find out what God wants us to do. So they called the prophet, and the prophet said, since you're so unique about this and you want to do what's right, God will not allow the calamity to come during your lifetime. It's going to come later. Listen carefully. You can read 2 Kings 22 and 23. They had the greatest revival in the history of Israel at that time. The prophet was a woman named Huldah. This is incredible. Think about it. Okay, by the way, in the New Testament, we read one of them earlier today. That was from Ephesians. I will just tell you there are five gift lists in the New Testament. There's only one gift that's in all five of the lists, and you guessed that it is prophet. And I just told you the story about that one. Now the Sabbath is unique also. I'm going to talk to you about the Sabbath more specifically today, but I want you to understand something amazing about it. The Sabbath was not the idea of Seventh-day Adventists. The Sabbath was God's idea. Let me give you another little story. A number of years ago, a family living in Oxnard, California, decided that they would do what my wife Kathy and I do every year. They would read the Bible through together out loud. Kathy and I are now doing it for the 9th year in a row. We're just reading, you know, through the Scriptures. Absolutely amazing stuff you learn when you just read through the Bible. Together, guess what the next word is? Out loud. This couple decided they were going to read the Bible through, but more than that, they were going to do whatever the Bible said when they found it. No questions asked. So they only got to the second chapter of the Bible, and they see God establishing the Sabbath. And they read over to Exodus 20, and it's right in the Ten Commandments. So believe it or not, even though we're surrounded here by this great cloud of mostly Sabbath keepers today, this couple in Oxnard, California, in a conference or a state that has four conferences in it, had never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist. This is incredible, isn't it? So they started keeping the Sabbath the best they could. They knew they weren't going to work their regular work on that day and so on. They studied the Bible. Just, you talk about house church. A man and a woman, that's the whole congregation. One day they were doing some remodeling on their house and they went to Home Depot to buy some stuff. And it was bigger than they could get in their car. And the man said, well, since you've bought this amount of stuff, we'll deliver it to you. We'll deliver it on Saturday. And the man said, oh, no, you won't. He said, why not? He said, because I believe that's God's day of worship, and I rest on that day. We don't do any work. And the man said, you must be a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, a what? Never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist. The next Sabbath, they were in the Oxnard Adventist Church because the man at Home Depot said, well, there's a Sabbath-keeping church in town, and they meet over on, you understand what the name of it was. Let me tell you something amazing. Thousands of people have become Sabbath keepers from reading the Bible. Not one has ever become a Sunday keeper from reading the Bible. Do you understand that? This is important. We're looking at biblical stuff that Jesus tells us about. From the creation, the fourth commandment, the first angel's message, God's unchanging moral law. Well, we have this idea of the state of the dead. We have a unique teaching in this. There are many people who believe that when you die, you don't really die. Do you understand? But the Bible talks about death as what? Asleep. You don't know what's going on. That's what the real point of it is. The truth on this topic helps prevent belief in and the practice of spiritualism. Now, I'm going to be very, very bold to you today. And I want you to understand something. I'm only making this because I believe it is true. Spiritualism is the belief that when you die, you have conscious existence after you die, and that that person can communicate with people on the earth. That's the two constituent elements of spiritualism. Is that right?
Yes.
You understand? Mariology is pure spiritualism. It has both of the elements. Someone who's dead can communicate with people on the earth. And it's really amazing. Time, Christianity Day, the Christian Century, all featured stories of Mary in the Protestant world. But the Bible says when someone dies, he sleeps with his fathers and rests until the resurrection. Man is a soul, a living being, a person. Well, I even added a sixth one, since that's my job, and that is stewardship. My day job is to teach money management, as you know, and most of the time on weekends, I do that. Well, I'm not going to go into that anymore, but I'm going to show you something interesting now. By a thorough investigation of the prophecies, we understand where we are in this world's history, and we know for a certainty that the second coming of Christ is near. To me, I would like you to understand something amazing. They say that the devil called a meeting of some of his imps and said, you know, we know that we're going to have to do something to work on God's people. Let me just tell you something amazing. If you were the devil and you knew that time was short, where would you be working hardest? Among God's people, right? So, you know, they come up with all these ideas and the devil doesn't like any of them. And then one says, tell them there's no hurry. He got the job. You understand? The whole point is. Now, I'm not going to read all these because of the time. I just will tell you that sooner or later, Sunday laws will be passed. I could give you, and I will this afternoon, a little bit about Sunday. But I'm just going to show you something interesting. I had the opportunity, when I wrote Sunday's Coming, to take the Bible and to look up every reference in the Bible on Sunday. Guess how many I found? You guys have a different Bible than me. I never found even one. Sunday does not occur in the English translations of any Bible I've ever looked at. So what you're really telling me is first day texts, right? How many first day texts are there? The right answer is 9. It's kind of interesting that because we can say it's, you know, as attorneys we say the alleged perpetrator, you know, we're not real sure about this yet, but we can say for a certainty there's only 9 of them. How can we do that? You have a computer, you can figure it out. Just enter in, you know, first day of the week. By the way, one of them, the first one is, where would you find it? Genesis 1 verse 5. The evening and the morning were the first day. And then you can search all the way through the 39 Old Testament books, you never find it again. Is that incredible or not? First day of the week. In the New Testament, there are 8. Now, this is really amazing. So if I was going to write and talk to you about Sunday, I decided I would look and see what God's modern prophet that we're studying about in this Sabbath school quarter, you know, prophecy after prophecy. And I typed in Sunday and hit enter. Guess what? I got 1,895 hits. Now, I'm going to tell you something interesting. I don't think I've ever mentioned this before in public. But when I practiced law, I really did not do much courtroom work. I only had 6 cases in law in court. but I won every one of them. Do you know why I did? Because I did thorough search. I did my side and the other side, and nobody's going to bring up anything you don't know if you do that. Do you understand? You can understand what I'm talking about. So if I'm going to do a thorough search, how many of those 1,895 would I have to look up? Every last one of them. So I want you to understand, I did this at home with my own paper and my own ink and so on, but I printed off every one of them. So I have a stack, almost four reams of paper. And I took out all the duplicates and all the extra ones. I came down with like 211 original statements. And I said to my wife, Kathy, as I did that, we know exactly how it's going to happen. And in case you are wondering what about the current situation, one of the things that Ellen White says is that financial problems in America will be one of the things that triggers Sunday law. You can see it there, the reference, Great Controversy 590. Another one is moral corruption. Can we appoint anybody to a place in this office, in this land, who hasn't cheated on his income tax? Does everybody understand what we're talking about? Okay. Natural disasters. I mean, that's incredible. One of those three things will trigger the Sunday law. We know that. Another one's bribery. Another one is appeal to reason and compromise. Now, this one is very, very interesting. Appeal to reason. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. I'm going to show you why. Another one is miracles and Mariology, messages from the dead. Boy, I'm going to tell you something amazing. I won't tell you where it was. Within the last 2 weeks I was preaching, and somebody came to me and said, it was a lady, she says, my husband will not come to church anymore because our son who was killed in the army appeared to him and said, this Sabbath business, there's nothing to it. This happens right now. It'll be worse in the near future. Another one is the return of the apostles. The devil will make it appear that they've returned. Evil angels appearing as good angels. Then the next one, the crowning act of the devil's deception, is when the devil personates Christ. You read about it, Great Controversy 6:24. You just write that one down and read it. But the Bible predicts a time when even in religious America, religious liberty will not be practiced. This is Matthew 24 and verse 8 and following. Now, I'm going to give you two quick illustrations, and then we're going to look at the topic that is 1 in 100. There were three Hebrews, as you know, that were in the third chapter of Daniel thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, it was an incredible thing because Nebuchadnezzar was so upset that he had them thrown in there. The Bible says he heated the furnace how hot? Seven times. Now, that's incredible. You understand that you can't heat it seven times, but what he did was make it as hot as it can be. It was so hot that the people that threw these guys in there died. Isn't that true? The flames took all the oxygen out of the air. You just scorched them. And then the king says, I see four people in there. One of them looks like the Son of Man. Now, I'm telling you this because in the future, some of us may need to stand up for God, even if it means our life may be on the line. You understand? So I'm going to read to you from Prophets and Kings 5:12. Important are the lessons to be learned from the experience of the Hebrew youth on the plain of Dura. In this our day, many of God's servants, though innocent of wrongdoing, will be given over to suffer humiliation and abuse at the hands of those who are inspired by Satan, are filled with envy and religious bigotry. Especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And at last, a universal decree will denounce these as deserving of death. Now, it's really, really interesting. I'm not going to read all of these. You can just write it down. It's the same page. But I'm going to point out something amazing. I just mentioned to you about John the Baptist. Do you know that Jesus was alive on the earth while John the Baptist was in solitary confinement? I'm going to ask you, do you think Jesus could have gotten him out of there? Well, there's no question about it. But why didn't he? Here's something in Desire of Ages. Gladly would he have delivered his faithful servant. But for the sake of thousands who in the after years must pass from prison to death, John was to drink the cup of martyrdom. As the followers of Jesus should languish in lonely cells or perish by the sword, the rack or the faggot, apparently forsaken by God and man, what a state of their hearts would be the thought that John the Baptist, to whose faithfulness Christ himself had borne witness, had passed through a similar experience. Just as an example. And then the next paragraph is incredible. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they're fulfilling as co-workers with him. not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who sent it in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And notice the part I put in gold. And of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Really, really incredible. Now I'm going to talk to you about the Democratic majority. Most of you know that Elijah Cummings, the Honorable Elijah Cummings, who was just here, is a member of Congress. He's a member of the 111th Congress. The last Congress, 110th Congress, was kind of an unusual thing, is because in the Senate, we had, 49 Democrats, I think, and 51 Republicans. Now it's kind of switched the other way, and you understand that the Senate is a little bit different. There's not enough of a majority to have filibuster proof. It's like 58 to 42 or something like that. But I want to talk to you about a Democratic majority that you probably are not aware of. And that is, how many people are in the whole earth today? Does anybody know? Of over 6 billion. Of that group, 2.1 billion are Christians. That means that they claim they believe in Jesus Christ and they take the Bible as the Word of God. That includes Catholics and Protestants. Of that group, nearly 20 million are Seventh-day Sabbath keepers in that group. That would include all the Seventh-day Adventists, all the Seventh-day Church of God, all the Seventh-day Baptists, and all the people that are keeping Sabbath that we don't know about. Now, does anybody have a little calculator in their cell phone that can tell me what the figure is here? Let me just tell you, I'll tell you, if you divide 2 billion by 20 million, you get 100. What that means is for every Sabbath-keeping Christian, there are 99 Sunday keepers, including Rick Warren, who had the prayer at the inauguration, Joel Osteen, who has thousands of people in a big basketball stadium in Texas, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, T.D. Jakes, Charles Stanley of Atlanta, Chuck Swindoll, and Billy Graham. Now, it's great to be among all the Sabbath keepers here, but do you understand, even in the Christian world, there's only one for every 99 that are Sabbath keepers. So my big question is, how can the 1% be right? I want you to know something, and I'm going to tell you a little personal testimony right now. I do not like being different any more than any of you do. But we are willing to be different if we believe and know that it is right. Do you understand? So I'm going to talk to you something now that I hope you will understand. I want every one of you to pretend like you are watching So You Want to Be a Millionaire on TV. Okay? And the big question is, which day is the Bible Sabbath? Is it, let's start Saturday, the seventh day of the week, Sunday, the first day of the week, or Friday, the sixth day of the week? So this contestant is on there, and he's already gotten all the, I don't know how many questions they are, like 9 of them. And the next one, if he can answer it, he gets $1 million. So the question is, which day is the Bible Sabbath? And he looks around, and my goodness, it must be Sunday, because so many people do it. I know pretty sure it's not Friday, but even, there's a billion Muslims who honor, they have this their prayer day. And I know a few people who honor Sabbath, but man, they couldn't be right. And then he remembers, I've got one of my lifelines yet. I can ask the audience. And the audience has 100 people in them. So the question is read by the host, which day of the week is the Bible Sabbath? And these people don't seem to have a problem at all. All of them just bang the little thing, and up shoots this big thing. 99 people say it's Sunday, and nobody chooses Friday, and one poor guy says Saturday. For the $1 million, which day would you choose? Which day will that man choose? Is it possible that that poor guy who chose Saturday is right? It's possible, but not very likely. True? I want you to understand the 1% is right. And this is incredible stuff that I'm telling you. So I'm going to go on and show you why there are 3 reasons why people like me and like you are willing to remain Sabbath keepers and others who are willing to join them. First of all, they know that Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. And they know that he has the power to recreate them in an instant, even though they may be burned at the stake or run through a meat grinder. Is it true? God can create you warts and all in just a second. There's no problem. All your memories, everything. It's pretty amazing to me. That's one thing they know. They believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's the only standard for faith and practice. They also know what the Bible teaches. Now, people laugh at me because I have this old Bible that's all taped up and everything. But it's my friend because, you know, used in an illustration form. Because I have so many places. I mean, I can teach about 12 stewardship sermons from this Bible without any notes because I have it underlined. Do you have a Bible that's your companion that you use that's your Bible? Or is there just one sitting somewhere in your house? There's a difference, you know. That's the kind of people. They know. Oh, by the way, whenever anybody criticizes things that we believe in the Adventist Church, I study it myself as deep as I can go, and I will just tell you, for my money, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the deeper you dig, the more solid the foundation. Biblically, it is true. It's very amazing that you could understand that. And there's a third one. They've developed such a faith and confidence in God that they are willing to lay their lives on the line, if necessary, to stand by Jesus and His Word. Now, I want you to understand I put Jesus in there. Nobody would ever die for a day. But would you die for the Lord of the Sabbath? And the answer is yes. Do you get the point? There is a difference. So I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations real quickly. First one, remember in May of 2006, they had the Ten Commandment Day? You remember that. Well, something very, very interesting. The support of the Ten Commandments Day initiative are listed in a real who's who among evangelical Protestants in America. My administrative assistant, Lori, put this together for me, and so I'm going to make it go really, really fast. She has them coming in. Paul Crouch, T.D. Jakes, most of you know these people. Benny Hinn. By the way, Benny Hinn is a spiritualist. He prays at the grave of Catherine Kuhlman, the great spiritualist at Forest Lawn Cemetery. I would never give him 1 minute of my time on television for that reason. Richard Sakarian, there are many more. Ted Haggard, used to be the director of the 39 million evangelicals in America. You know the story of Ted, probably. Richard Roberts, Oral Roberts University, Marilyn Hickey, Bishop Eddie Long. This is in his church in Atlantis where they had Coretta Scott King's funeral, you remember. It's a very prominent pastor. Another one, the National Religious Broadcasters Association, Gary Bauer. Chuck Colson, big names, Roberta Combs Christian Coalition. And this is the last one, James Dobson. Jerry Falwell since passed away. Mike Harris. D. James Kennedy has also recently passed away, as you probably know. But in addition, Pat Robertson and Don Wildman. Now, I'm going to show you something. When they were having the big initiative in 2006, D. James Kennedy, who was the most widely watched Presbyterian minister in the world, wrote this book, Why the Ten Commandments Matter, by D. James Kennedy. In his book, he said something, and I want you, because you guys in this church are used to doing it, if what I'm telling you from this book is true, say amen. So, according to Dr. Kennedy, the Ten Commandments are God's eternal absolute moral law. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Okay, His moral laws are for all mankind. Is that true? That means not just for the Jews, right? They're the linchpin that holds our society together. Amen. Do you know that if people practiced what the Bible teaches, the Ten Commandments, nobody would ever have to lock anything? Is that true? You understand. They're absolute and immovable. Is that true? Yes. They're representative of God's moral character, and His moral character does not change ever. Is that? Can we say amen to that? Now, here's one you hardly ever see outside of Adventism, but he put this in the book too. Jesus of Nazareth, who died, was crucified, and rose again, is the same person as the God who gave the Ten Commandments. Amen. It is true, absolutely true. Then he says, after saying all that in the chapter on the fourth commandment, the day of the Sabbath was changed by Christ, who is unmovable and never changes. Isn't that incredible? And his apostles. Christians observe Sunday, the first day of the week, as the Sabbath. And then this one is incredible. The dear lady that introduced me today talked to me about the degrees I have. God is my witness. I have no degrees on my walls at home at all, or in my office even. I just believe God blessed me with the ability to get an education so I can share it with people, and that's what I do. But I want you to understand, D. James Kennedy always called himself Dr. D. James Kennedy, and he said, this is a direct quote from page 79 of his book, Hebrews 10:25 urges us as Christians not to quit meeting together on Sunday, but to encourage one another to take part in the weekly assembly. Sunday morning is important to God. Does Hebrews 10:25 say that? Absolutely not. Now, this is incredible. Then he says, keep the Sabbath and keep the nation. As goes the Sabbath, so goes the nation. When the Sabbath becomes profaned and desecrated, a nation sinks deeper and deeper into the mire of sin. If we're looking for another practical reason to keep the Sabbath holy, surely here's an urgent one. Christians need to understand that keeping the Sabbath really does create a more moral climate in our culture. Then he said this, from the witness of our society as it teeters on the brink of moral collapse. Remember I showed you what Ellen White said? The three things that would trigger Sunday, one of them is moral collapse. We can see the need to keep the Sabbath is truly urgent. You honor the Sabbath by getting up and going to church on Sunday morning. Now this is amazing. Ellen White made this interesting statement that I found. It's page 587. Yet this very class, religious leaders, put forth the claim that the fast-spreading corruption is largely attributable to the desecration of the so-called Christian Sabbath and that the enforcement of Sunday observance would greatly improve the morals of society. So you understand our whole world is really on the brink of all the things that we've been studying about for many years. Now, I'm going to ask you, I'm on the editorial board of Liberty Magazine, and I frequently speak in the early part of each year on liberty, religious liberty issues. Why do we even talk about it? One of the reasons is this. God has his agents among the leading men of the nation, people that you see on TV, people that you've heard their names on WTOP radio if you live in this area. When the final warning shall be given, it will arrest the attention of these leading men through whom the Lord is now working, and some of them will accept it and will stand with the people of God through the time of trouble. That is amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. Well, just recently, I'm going to show you just real quickly a very interesting sequence. If you want to know we're right and the 1% is right, I'm going to show you very quickly, and I'm going to have to pass over a bunch of slides because I want to show you these. They're very interesting. But the Pope, the current Pope, Benedict XVI, the former Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, stated, Sunday was not chosen by the Christian community, but by the apostles and indeed by Christ himself. Now, by the way, for more than 500 years, the Roman Catholic Church, in all of its catechisms and other writings, have claimed that we changed the day. Isn't it true? Now he's taking the Protestant position because it sounds better to them. So I'm going to show you now really, really quickly something interesting. Charles V, this was during the Reformation time, when Martin Luther spoke, and remember he was hidden in the Wartburg Castle for a year, and he wrote the New Testament in the German language and so on. Well, after that Bible got out, people by the thousands were joining the Protestant Reformation. So Charles V called the Augsburg Confession together. I'm going to tell you, I know that most of you here have never heard this before. It's absolutely amazing what happened next, and here it is. When he called the Augsburg Confession together, Charles V, Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, he called together the princes of the cities of his German territories in a diet called at Augsburg. He called upon the Lutheran nobility, these are the kings of these provinces and so on, to stand up and say, why are you going with Lutheran Reformation? The resulting document, the Augsburg Confession, was presented to the emperor on June 25, 1530. Which, by the way, if you have one of those calendars in your computer, just go back in the years, it was a Sabbath. Very interesting to me. But anyway, Ellen White, when she wrote about the Augsburg Confession, she said, it was the greatest day of the Reformation, one of the most glorious in the history of Christianity and of mankind. Now, this is amazing. I was just at the Minnesota camp meeting last summer, and I told people in Minnesota, by the way, you saw that in Sabbath school, I put the map of all the religions in the world, or the United States. Minnesota has lots of Lutheran people, and the Augsburg Confession is kind of like their Magna Carta. You understand? I'm going to show you something amazing. By the way, most of you are computer literate. Sometime get on your internet and go into the Google search engine and just put Augsburg Confession. Up it will come. Look, there's only 28 articles. Article 28 is what I'm going to quote right here. The German princes told this king, it's disputed. Why are you not staying with the Roman church? Moreover, it is disputed whether bishops or pastors have the right to introduce ceremonies in the church and to make laws concerning meats and holy days and grades, that is, orders of ministers. They, the bishops, refer to the Sabbath days having been changed into the Lord's Day, contrary to the Decalogue, as it seems. Neither is there any example whereof they make more than concerning the changing of the Sabbath day. Great, they say, is the power of the church, since it has dispensed with one of the Ten Commandments. This is in the Augsburg Confession. I was running through the Denver airport, and frequently I fly on United Airlines. If you ever go through Denver, you come to the B concourse. It's a big, long concourse, and I'm running down to catch my flight, change planes there. And I saw Myron Widmer, who used to be one of the associate editors of the Adventist Review, now teaches on the staff at Pacific Union College. And I said, Myron, because you can be in thousands of people in big cities and never see anybody you know. But I saw him and I ran over and said, Myron, I just found that the Augsburg Confession has the change of the Sabbath in it. He says, you're kidding me. I said, it's Article 28. Are you sure? He said, I have my PhD in Reformation history and I didn't know that. It's in there, just like the stuff in Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there. You look at it and you'll see. Okay. Now, I'm going to. This is very important. Council of Trent, which was during the Reformation, it was called the Counter-Reformation. It met on 18 separate sessions over a 25-year period. They could not get the thing done because the mandate for the people at the Council of Trent was to take the Bible and prove Martin Luther was wrong. They kept writing letters back to the Pope, if we take the Bible only, he's right. So they said, go back at it again. So they're back at it, Council of Trent, and I'm not going to tell you more about it except the opening of the 17th session, January 18, 1526. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you so much about it, but I like that people keep old books. We have a book written by Peter Polano, who is a Roman Catholic priest that lived at the time, who wrote a big, huge book about the Council of Trent. And here is what he said. Therefore, in conformity to the resolution, when the 18th day was come, a procession was made of the whole clergy of the city, of the divines and prelates, who besides the cardinals were 112, that did wear mitre, accompanied by their families, and by many country people, armed and going from St. Peter's Church to the cathedral, where the Cardinal of Mantua sang the Mass of the Holy Ghost, and Gasparo del Faso, Archbishop of Reggio, made the sermon. His subject was the authority of the church, the primacy of the Pope, and the power of the councils. Now notice this, what I'm going to show you. He said that the church had as much authority as the Word of God, and that the church hath changed the Sabbath, ordained by God, into Sunday, and taken away circumcision, formerly commanded by His Divine Majesty, and that these precepts are changed, listen carefully, not by the preaching of Christ, but by the authority of the church. Council of Trent. Now, the next thing I'm going to show you is amazing, and I think I've decided to stop with the next one. There's much more I could tell you, but we'll talk about that. I'll have another time this afternoon. Listen carefully. I was teaching this subject at the big church in Battle Creek, Michigan, on the 25th anniversary of the Adventist Heritage Village that's in Battle Creek. And I talked about this. Afterward, the pastor came to me and says, Elder Reed, did you know that there was a Catholic in the service today? And I said, no, praise the Lord. And I said, you know, if I went to a Catholic church, I'd expect to get a Catholic sermon. If I go to an Adventist church, I'd expect to get an Adventist sermon. And he got an Adventist sermon. You understand? Anyway, this man, I got to meet him at the potluck, and we spent maybe an hour talking. A former Seventh-day Adventist minister, a graduate of Andrews University Seminary, was in the ministry about 5 years. I said to him, and we just sat down and talked just real casually for over an hour. I said, you know, this is quite unusual. How did this ever happen? And he said, when I was at the seminary, I read all the critics of Adventism. You've heard of D.N. Canright, all those guys. I read every one of them. And I came to believe that it was true that Jesus and the disciples changed the day, and if they did, then I was going to join the mother church, not some old, you know, Protestant church out there. So that's what he did. So I asked him, I said, I want to ask you just one more question. Who is the most famous of all the theologians in the Roman Catholic Church? Everybody know? Thomas Aquinas. There's no question. You've got to read Aquinas before you can get any kind of degree in the Roman Catholic Church. He wrote a 5-volume treatise called Summa Theologica. In volume 3, he has an interest. It's all question and answers. The question is, should the Ten Commandments, when the Ten Commandments are listed, should the Fourth Commandment be listed with the Ten Commandments since it talks about time, or should it be in the ceremonial law? And after about 40 pages of answer, Aquinas concludes that the Fourth Commandment should rightfully be in the Ten Commandments as the Bible has it, because that's the only commandment that identifies the lawgiver as the creator of the world. Take it out, what have you got? Nobody knows. You understand? So then I was talking to this guy now, potluck meal, and I said, his next question was, why don't we then keep the seventh-day Sabbath? And here's what Aquinas said. By the way, I've got the big citation up there. Reply to objection 4. In the new law, the observance of the Lord's Day took the place of the observance of the Sabbath, not by virtue of the precept or God's law, but by the institution of the church and the custom of the Christian people. This is Aquinas. You know what that man said to me? I'm glad I'm sitting down. You could knock me over with a feather. What I'm telling you right now is we have got good evidence that the Bible only and always has the Sabbath institution upheld, and all credible historical references point to the church as making the change. Do you understand? This is important stuff I'm telling you. Well, I'm going to close by just telling you an amazing story. It's in the Bible. You can read it in the Gospels. Jesus told the disciples, when he was about to go back to heaven, meet me at a certain place. And the Bible says nearly 400 people came together on that day. It was to be his last meeting with them. But where was Jesus? He wasn't there. All of a sudden, Jesus materialized right in their midst. And then is when you can look in your Bible to Matthew 28. He gave these awesome words, which was to be our commission forever. And the Great Commission is, you understand what it is. I want to read this starting with verse 18. I have one of those Bibles that has Jesus' words in red. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Listen carefully. This was after the incarnation. This was after his earthly life. It was after his crucifixion and after the resurrection and after he had visited with his Father. It's all done. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. You understand the things we've just gone over today? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Jesus began to levitate up into the sky, out of their sight. And the disciples looked, that person they'd been with for some 3.5 years, going up into the clouds. The Bible says in the book of Acts, then two men, dressed in white, materialized right in their midst and said, why are you looking up into heaven? I want you to understand what I'm going to tell you now. This same Jesus will come like you saw him go. The same one that cleansed the lepers and healed the sick, rose people from the dead, and preach the kingdom of God. That's who we believe in, the Creator God who made everything to begin with. I want you to understand, my friends, we should be settled in the truth because the 1% are right.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.